Okay, there we go. All right, I think I got the setup right. And anyhow, so good to see everyone. Good to be together with you, worshiping our great God, sharing the freedoms of this great country, and all the good things that God has given us and continues to give us. I want to say hi to Judy. I didn't see you earlier. Nice to see that you're here. And Connor and Tim. Good seeing you. Didn't say hi to you earlier. I see Dave, you're over with Dave Guth. You, Dave Howe, you must have had a problem with your computer. It's all right. It's all right.
Carolyn isn't there today to help me out. She's
okay. Well, it's good.
And
good
I couldn't get it back in, so I called Dave and came over here.
Yeah, these can be problematic. There's no question about it. But anyways, I thank Ron for being the worship leader, picking out some really good songs, that good versions of them, that some songs are just easier to sing along with, and these are those kind of songs. And I know he thinks he was in charge of organizing the service, but it's obvious to me by seeing what's gone on since we started that the good Lord's hand was in this from the very beginning, because the way that he has tied things together. And I want to thank Tim and Marty for the beautiful prayers, very timely prayers, especially as they fit in with the message that God's going to give us today. Because this message is from him. Speaking of life, I was actually thinking about speaking on the fifth chapter of Mark. And then I decided, considering the times we're living in, that the message that I think God has given me, it may be more apropos or timely for today. But nonetheless, I bought myself a new Bible. It's the Eugene Peterson Message Bible, both Old and New Testament. Now, I've had the New Testament Message for many years and really enjoy it. But if you haven't read the Old Testament in the Message Bible, I would encourage you to do so, because the Old Testament can be challenging because of the language and all of that, even in the NIV, a New International. He has a gift to say things to, you know, that are being said that are accurate, but that are much more easier for us to understand using the vernacular oftentimes. But anyhow, I strongly encourage you to take a look at that. And I think you'll get more out of reading the Bible by using that version of it. But anyways, chapter 5, I was looking at that, and there's something in here that just caught my eye in the Message Bible that you would not see in the other versions. And as was being said during the speaking of life, was talking about, you know, God, Jesus walking through the crowds, and this woman that has been suffering for a long time touched his clothing, and he felt that. And he says, who did it? Who did it? And the disciples say, what are you talking about? There's people all over you. And but anyhow, verse 32, he says, Jesus went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, because, you know, she was afraid. I got found out. I touched him, you know, and she was an unclean woman. She shouldn't be, allowed to do these things. The way she felt, and in fear and trembling, she knelt before him and gave him the whole story. She told him the whole thing. And Jesus said to her, now this is what caught my eye. Jesus said to her, daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. You took a risk of faith. Now, that just hit me between the eyes, a risk of faith. And isn't that what God asks us to do? He says, trust me, but it's going to take faith, okay? It's going to take faith. And the way Peterson put it here made it very, very clear. that, wow, you know, as we walk in faith, we oftentimes take a risk. We trust God. And I thought this was so well put there. And then also in the seeing God's hand in all of this, in the bulletin, Ray put in things to consider. He says, a true faithful Christian does not make holy living an accidental thing. It is his great concern. As the business of the soldier is to fight, so the business of the Christian is to be like Christ. In other words, take your call seriously is what that is saying. And that fits right in with what I want to talk about. And we'll begin here. We've already kind of got into it, but there we go. If you have a Bible, I'm going to be reading from both NIV and the Message Bible. But if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to follow along and read these incredible words from our great God, who has all power and authority, and he has written these, had these words written for us. And I think it's important. You know, as Christians, sometimes we can become a little nonchalant and think that, well, I'm a Christian, you know, so I'll go about my daily routine. I'll read my Bible, I'll pray and whatever. But we've been called to a great commission. We've been called to a great commission. We are not to be passive individuals. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16, in my Bible, it is labeled the Great Commission. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he's kind of dealing with this fact that they have to risk their faith. Some doubted. They weren't sure about who this was. And he said, to assure them, he said, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Not just a little bit, but all of it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He said, you got to go about teaching. That's your call. He said, go and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. There's that risk of faith again. Do you trust him that he will be with you? He says he will be with you to the very end of the age. And he gives us a commission, which is to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. And then in Mark chapter 16. So what are we supposed to be teaching? What are we supposed to be teaching these people? Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. He says, I have given you good news, and I want you to go and teach it to others. So what is that good news? What is that good news? Well, I have a short list here. God is real. Teach them as they look into the heavens and see the glory to realize that a creator created that. And that God is real. You can see it in the smallest of things. I mentioned a week or so ago, watching an ant and seeing how an ant maneuvers and reading and understanding how important an ant is to all of civilization. You can see that God is real. You can prove he is real. As Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, you can know that he is by what is made. And you can help others come to understand that. He is always with us. That's good news. He is always with us, as I just read. He can remove the burden of your sin people are burdened with sin and don't even realize they're burdened by it. And we can teach them that you can get rid of that burden. He is always with us. He offers salvation and eternal life. He gives light through the darkness. He gives light through the darkness. And as we go through, as was mentioned earlier, all the turmoil that's been going on in actually the whole world, it can seem pretty dark, but God will give light. And you can think of many other things that are you can share with others that is good news that God has taught us, and He wants us to teach others. But now that we know, you know, what we're to do, which is to teach them the good news, how do we do it? How do we go about teaching that good news? Especially when you have, it's pretty hard to teach anyone anything if they're not listening and if they don't want to listen to you. So how do we go about making that happen? And in the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul, in his letter, which is a letter to Philemon, I think he will help us to understand how to go about addressing this issue and how to go about reconciling with others that you might be able to teach them. And that's what God has called us to do. Now, you stop and think about what kind of a world are we looking to teach? Well, there's been turmoil since the time of Adam and Eve, but you know, they come in kind of cycles. And in our society, well, the last year and a half, 2 years, there has been a great deal of turmoil and confusion. Matter of fact, there's a lot of chaos that is rampant in much of society. And chaos is complete disorder and confusion. I was at a graduation ceremony yesterday, and I was talking to one of the individuals there, and we were just discussing different things that have gone on last year and a half. And I said one of the most common used phrases in the last year and a half has been, "I don't know, I just don't know," because we don't know. You know, how do you make sense out of something that doesn't make any sense? So we go, "I don't know." You can start talking about it. Next thing you know, you're saying, "I don't know. I don't know." So there's an awful lot of confusion. But, you know, what's happened with this unnatural state that we've lived in most of the world with this COVID, the unnatural state of not communicating with one another, walking around wearing masks, social distancing, not touching, not interacting. We are social creatures. We are made to interact with one another. And that has had a tremendous dilatory effect on much of society, both young and old. It's not natural. It's not good. Look what's happened with the road rage you've seen. I mean, it's, you know, people at the slightest thing can fly off the handle. You can go to a store and in one situation, somebody may, you know, lose their cool because you're not wearing a mask. Someone else might lose their cool because you're told to wear a mask. And, you know, and then you talk about the vaccine. If you talk about that, somebody might say, if you don't take the vaccine, somehow you're a horrible individual. And somebody might say, if you did take the vaccine, you were fooled or you were foolish in doing so, making judgments on these things. But this is what's happening. People are being pit against one another. You go on airplanes now, you see about the turmoil that, you know, passengers, you know, it's stressful time. And yet God says, "I want you to go out and teach them the good things I've taught you." That's what He tells us to do. We got that commission to do that. He said, I'm not asking you to just sit and be passive. I want you to go out and share what I've given you. So that's That's a command. That's a command from our God. And that sometimes, you know, requires risking faith. And I think that's important to understand. But I want to read something here from John M. Perkins, who was a civil rights activist and probably still is. I'm not sure, but he wrote this March 27th, 2015. As I read through the Bible, I often find myself drawn to the prophets, those proclaiming the word of the Lord and calling the people of Israel back to holy and righteous and just living. In the first chapter of Isaiah, the word of the Lord comes to him, describing a scene that does not look much different from our own world today. Now, that was 2015. Now, you go forward 6 years. Describe a scene that's not much different from our own world today. Sinful people who have turned their backs on God. The people still go to worship, making sacrifices, burnt offerings. But what good are they when the people's hearts are hard? For the people have rejected the Lord and his commands. They are doing evil instead of seeking justice, rebuking the oppressor, defending the orphans, and caring for the widows. But in the midst of describing the wickedness of the land and the degeneration of the city, Lord, the Lord speaks these words. This is from the book of Isaiah that was read earlier. Come now, as he says to Judah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. I believe today God is calling us to come and reason together. In a land marked by the sins of racism, sexism, and all the other isms, where we can't disagree without also hating one another, it is time to have some meaningful dialogue. And that fits into what Marty was saying. It is time for a new conversation. But don't get me wrong. This is not easy. It's not an easy task. This is not just about getting a bunch of people in a room and drinking coffee together. We need to have conversations that acknowledge the deep hurt we are feeling, the depths of our sin, and our serious need for forgiveness. Up until now, our conversation has been too light. We've been trying to treat cancer with Tylenol. And I thought that was very, very fitting. And I thought it was well put, and that was 6 years ago, and how much more is that amplified today? Now, I want to go to Isaiah. Yeah. I want to read from the Message Bible from the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. It gives you a really vivid look at what God is dealing with here when he's dealing with Israel. chapter 1, verse 1. Now this is from the Message Bible. The vision that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw regarding Judah and Jerusalem during the times of the kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Heaven and earth, you're the jury. Listen to God's case. I had children and raised them well, and they turned on me. The ox knows who's boss. The mule knows the hand that feeds him, but not Israel. My people don't know up from down. Shame, misguided, God dropouts, staggering under their guilt baggage. Villainous gang, a band of vandals. My people have walked out on me, their God, turned their backs on the Holy One of Israel. Walked off and never looked back. Why bother even trying to do anything with them when you just keep your bullhead ways? You keep beating your heads against brick walls. Everything within you protests against you. From the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, nothing's working right. Wounds and bruises, running sores, unattended, unwashed, unbandaged, your country is laid waste. Your city's burned down. Does that sound familiar? Your land is destroyed by outsiders while you watch, reduced to rubble by barbarians. Daughter Zion is deserted like a tumbleweed shack on a dead-end street. He goes on and on, telling them, why don't you turn? Why don't you come to me? Why don't you stop these foolish things? Stop hitting your head against the wall. Is that reminiscent of what's going on in our country? People hitting their head against the wall instead of turning their hearts to God. And amongst all this, he says, in, again, the Message Bible, verse 18, come, sit down. Let's argue this out. This is God's message. If your sins are blood red, they will be snow white. If they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you'll willingly obey, you'll feast like kings. But if you're willful and stubborn, you will die like dogs. That's right. God says so. Absolutely. It's critical to understand that the times we are living in, they're not much different than what he's talking about here. And depending on who you talk to or listen to, many think that there's not much hope for this great land of ours, but I'm not one of those. I believe we're going to correct the problems, and it's going to be done by God-fearing people. I don't think we understand how important the lives of us as Christians is to this world. The last hope of this world is those who are God-fearing and God-loving people, because God will work through us to correct the wrongs of this world, because he will work through us to teach others, because we will take that risk of faith and we will trust God to work in our lives. It's God that's doing the work. We're allowing him to do it through us as we communicate with others. You know, God says that we are the salt of the earth. Well, what does salt do to food if you don't oversalt it? It enhances the food. It brings out more flavor. It brings life. And that's what God has called us to be. We are the life of the earth because we have rejected Satan and his ways. And we've accepted the way of God. And we are willing to risk that faith, to trust him, to work through us, and to be effective. Now, the book of Philemon is actually just a letter written from prison by the Apostle Paul. And it has to do with a man named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. And for whatever reason, he ran away. He went to Rome, eventually met Paul, and over time, he was converted, and he became a Christian. And we don't know exactly what, you know, Onesimus had done. Some say that he had stolen from Philemon, but whatever it was, he left, and Paul wanted Philemon to accept him back and be forgiven. Now, I want to read the book of Philemon from the Message Bible. And if you have your Bible with you, can follow along. But what we see here in Paul is a masterful way of approaching reconciliation with someone that has been hurt. And that is Philemon. And he is doing this in a way with deep love and letting Philemon know, I know who you are. I know you're a good man. I know you are a God-fearing man. And I know you probably have been hurt. But I want you to understand that God's way is reconciliation and forgiveness. And he does it in such a way that it's beautiful to see. And it's a lesson for us on how we can interact with others. I know as I read earlier, from Mr. Perkins. Yeah. That you can't have a disagreement without being hated. And that happens so much. And I know one of my extended family members has a different political perspective than his mother. And his mother has been very hard on him, and that's been hard on him. But they, because they see things different, she will not accept the fact that he doesn't agree with her. And that makes him bad. And there's bad blood between them. Now, because she is a mother and she loves her son, you know, that love is going to overcome that anger. But nonetheless, you spend time of division that's not necessary. It's not necessary. We don't need to have those feelings in our heart. We need to be able to have the heart of forgiveness that God has. It's so much easier to get along with people when you don't look for fault and you don't look for shortcomings, but you look for the good in people, the best you can find. And this is what Paul did. And it's so beautiful the way he does this. Now, beginning in verse 1, I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ. Here with my brother Timothy, I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work. Also to our sister, Apphia and Acrippus, a real trooper, and to the church that meets in your house. God's best to you, Christ's blessings on you. Yes, he addresses this so beautifully, tells him, look, I know you are, as he says, Agrippus, who is a real trooper. You know, that's a wonderful thing of encouragement. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. Philemon, that love you have for God brims over to other believers. Okay, so others, even though they are faithful, but they are encouraged by you. They're encouraged by you, by your actions, by your love, by your faith. He said it brims over to other believers that maybe aren't risking as much faith. And we need to do that for each other. If we have more faith, if we're stronger, for whatever reason, be like Philemon and show the love that it's of Jesus. It's not us. It's the love of God in us. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do. Yes, I want Philemon, I know you're doing this, and I want you to keep on doing it, okay? Keep on doing these good things. And that people recognize Christ in all of it. Yes, all of it is so that people will see the reflection of God in our lives. That's how we teach. That's how we teach. By being approachable. If they can see that there's not, you know, just by your nature, by your countenance, that I don't think this person is going to jump on me. I think, you know, we might be able to have a conversation here and to know how to go about having that conversation so you can help teach. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. Now, he gets in to the real purpose of this letter. In line with all this, in line with everything you've shown, your hospitality, and I want you to keep on doing it, okay? Even though he knows he's been hurt because Onesimus did something. And it hurt Philemon. In all of this, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary. He said, listen, in the church, I have the authority and I could command you, in essence, to take Onesimus back. He said, I could do that, he said, if I thought it necessary. That's important, the way that he does it. I want you to make the choice. But I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, I have fathered a child, so to speak, and here he is, hand carrying this letter, Onesimus. Onesimus is bringing this letter to Philemon. He was useless to you before. Now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in to help out while I'm in jail for the message. But I didn't want to do anything behind your back. Make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to. Said, I'm not trying to force you to do anything. I want you to realize that what you've been doing is the right thing, and I want you to continue doing that, but I want you to make that decision. Maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good, and no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me. He will be even more than that to you. Yes, even more so. Now, I'm not asking you just to receive a slave that done you wrong, but I'm asking you to receive this man who done you wrong, but has been converted and is now a brother with you. And I want you to reconcile with him. So if you still consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. And I was reading this with Betty the other day, and both of us came to the conclusion, well, that sounds like the Good Samaritan. He did the same thing. He said, if you need more, when I come back, I'll give you more. I'll cover the cost. And here's what Paul is saying. He said, I chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul, and I stand behind it. I don't need to remind you, do I, that you owe your very life to me? In other words, Paul had helped Philemon come to know God. Do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You'll probably go far beyond what I've written. And by the way, get a room ready for me. Because of your prayers, I fully expect to be your guest again. Epaphras, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Also my co-workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, all the best to you from the Master, Jesus Christ. See how beautifully that was done? Teaching Philemon that you're doing good work. Don't let the fact that you've been hurt get in between that. Just keep on doing it because it is having great, great results. And then in closing, I want to read from the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 5. Keep this in mind when we consider maybe having been hurt by someone or dealing with others, you know, in society, and we're trying to teach the best we can as we're able to fulfill the commission, you know, that you may find reasons to think, well, you know, maybe if they ask for forgiveness or show some repentance, you know, then I will, you know, I will consider reconciliation. But here's what Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still powerless, Christ died for us. We had no power because we were living in our sins. We didn't ask for forgiveness. He gave it without even being asked. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. So nobody has to qualify for our forgiveness. They don't have to qualify. We allow God's love to live through us. And I read this in chapter 5 in the Message Bible. Here. It's a little different, but it's very nice. Chapter 5, verse 6. Oh, yeah. This is in the Message Bible. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for the sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfish sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. So the key to the Christian life, as I see it, is having the heart of forgiveness. And that is how we are going to be able to fulfill that commission that God has given each and every one of us, to go and preach and teach the good things of God's way of life. So let's bow our heads in closing. Our great God, we thank you, Father, for all that you have done and are doing and will do. We thank you, Father, for preserving this word. Without this word, the world would be lost. Without faithful believers, the world is lost. But we know, Father, that with you, Father, we know that time is coming. But as we go about our daily lives, help us to share the truth, the good news, Father, that you have shown to us and that you are producing the good things in our life. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for these words.
And you froze.